Thank you. Thank you for your warm welcome. Thank you for the invitation, Simon and Louise, to come and join you this morning. It's a privilege to be with you. If you don't know the story of Open Doors, I'm not going to say too much about Open Doors as an organisation this morning. We're a mission agency and our heart is the persecuted church. So we began about 65 years ago with a man named Brother Andrew. Some of you may have read his story in this book called God's Smuggler. As a teenager, he travelled behind the Iron Curtain and he discovered Christians who were meeting in secret. At the time, communism was in its sort of full throes, really, and many churches were hidden. Czechoslovakia, Romania, East Germany, and they were without Christian resources. And so he began a ministry of smuggling Bibles to those Christians. And that's a ministry that Open Doors carries on today. So wherever there are Christians who are persecuted for their faith, we seek to stand with them, support them, encourage them, resource them, pray for them, and speak out on their behalf. We still smuggle Christian literature. We still smuggle Bibles to Christians who need them. And if you'd like to know more about Brother Andrew, if you'd like to know more about his story, come and see me at the end, and I'll arrange for you to be sent one of these books. They're free, and you can read the story of Brother Andrew for yourself. Am I doing this right? Okay, brilliant. So one in seven Christians around the world live in contexts where they face persecution or high levels of discrimination for their faith in the Lord Jesus. If you do the maths, that works out at around 360 million Christians globally who suffer for their faith in Jesus. And at Open Doors, we speak in terms of the smash and the squeeze of persecution. The smash are those really violent acts that you read about on the news, that you might hear about on the radio, might see on the internet. Pastors being killed, church members being kidnapped, churches being bombed. Those really violent, aggressive acts. Each year, Open Doors produces a study which we called the World Watch List, which is the 50 countries where it's most dangerous and hardest to follow Jesus. And we produce this as a prayer guide. And we rank countries in terms of their severity. Number six on the World Watch List is Nigeria. Last year, over 5,000 Christians lost their lives because of their faith in Christ. And it looks as though this year that number will be even greater. That's the smash of persecution. But there's also the squeeze of persecution. That kind of suffocating blanket that just grabs tighter and tighter around you and squeezes the joy and the faith out of your kind of Christian life. A couple of weeks ago, I travelled to the Middle East and I visited a country which is a Muslim majority country. And I met there with a couple of pastors who lead a church of believers who are made up mainly of converts from Islam. One of the leaders of that church is part of a tribe and still lives in the tribal homeland, still is part of his tribal community. And it's a tribe known for their very sort of militant Islamic faith. And he leads a church in that context. And he told me that they meet not so much in secret, but they meet discreetly. They try and keep under the radar. They try and gently witness to the hope and the life that they found in Jesus. And once a month, the secret police invite him for a chat. And they invite him into the police station and they give him a cup of tea and they have a bit of a chat. And in that chat, they just gently drop into the conversation that they know where his church is meeting. And they know who he's meeting with. And they know what activities they are organizing. And it's just a little gentle reminder. You meet together and you practice your faith, but you do that because we're letting you do that. You do that under sufferance. He has two adolescent daughters, and soon they'll be of marrying age. And another church member who we met there told us that when they get the age to marry, his tribal elders will not allow them to marry outside of Islam. And so then he'll be faced with a difficult choice. Does he arrange for his daughters to be married to somebody of a different faith, to their heart faith, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does he leave his community? Does he leave his city? Perhaps does he leave his country? That's the squeeze of persecution. That's the difficult choices that believers in different parts of the world are facing. But I want to encourage you this morning. Could you scoot it on for me, please? Great. So we just heard read from Philippians. I'm going to draw out 3 points from the passage that we heard read, and each one I'm going to illustrate with a story from our persecuted brothers and sisters. I'm going to talk about gospel partnership, I'm going to talk about gospel advance, and I'm going to talk about gospel surrender. And as we do this, let's remember that Philippians was written by a persecuted Christian. It's written by St. Paul. And it's written at a time when he's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's writing to a church in Philippi, a church that he founded. And under house arrest, he'd be chained probably by the wrist to a Roman soldier. He's not allowed to leave the house. The Roman soldier is with him all the time. He's awaiting trial for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes to the church in Philippi to thank them for their ministry to him. They've been supporting him. They've been encouraging him. They've been arranging for him to sort of receive gifts so that he can look after himself. And so that reminds us that persecution is nothing new. And it doesn't take God by surprise. In fact, it's been part of the Christian story all the way from the beginning. Paul, of course, was Saul. He was the arch persecutor. And God opened his blind eyes that he might see the one whom he was persecuting. On the Damascus road, the Lord Jesus appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he turns Saul's life around. And he's still turning lives around the world today. Have the next slide, please. Gospel partnership. Paul writes this: "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel." Paul is the great evangelist. He's the great apostle. He's a church planter. He's a church leader. He writes most of the New Testament. And yet he writes to the churches that he's ministering to with great affection. He's never lording over them. He's never telling them how it is. He writes to them as co-workers and as partners in the ministry together. And that theme of partnership is a theme that's really important to us at Open Doors. I'm here this morning because I want to thank you for your partnership in the ministry. Thank you for praying for the persecuted church. Thank you for giving for the persecuted church. Thank you for all the ways that you support us. As a church, I know some of you as a home group and as individuals too. If you could have the next slide, please. This is Father Daniel. Father Daniel grew up in Iraq. He still lives in Iraq, and he grew up in Baghdad, and he's part of a Christian family. His father, mum and dad were Christians, and he grew up in a Christian household. And when he was 16, as it's a tradition there, his family threw a big party for him. So they got all the extended family together, all the cousins and uncles and aunties all came together, and they had a great celebration in the house, had lots of food, and it's a kind of really happy occasion. It's a big deal in Iraq when your son becomes 16. And during the festivities, there was a knock at the door, and he went to answer the door thinking it might be another guest or perhaps it's somebody bringing a present. And there was a little package on the doorstep. Excitedly, he opens the package, and there's a letter. and the letters dipped in blood, and the letters wrapped around a bullet. And the note says, "You and your family need to leave Baghdad, or we'll come and we will kill you." The party ended. The family packed up their belongings. They put everything they could fit in the car, and they drove north to Erbil, where they had some other relatives. What should have been one of the happiest days of Daniel's life became one of the most sorrowful days of his life. They'd never returned to their family home. He didn't have a chance to say goodbye to his schoolmates, his teachers, his classmates. The family settled in Erbil, which is in the Kurdish area of northern Iraq, where there's a larger Christian community, and Christians are safer there. And he did really well at school. He traveled abroad and he trained to be a doctor. And he was just coming up to finish his studies when he heard that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And God said to him, "I want you to be a doctor of people's souls." And he realized God was calling him to church leadership. So he became a priest in the ancient Church of the East, which is one of the oldest churches in Iraq. And he traveled back to Erbil, and he became a pastor in one of the small churches just outside of Erbil. And in his church tradition, the priests don't marry, so he's single, he has no children. He was pastoring a really small little church in the middle of nowhere, really. And he did that for 2 years. And he told me he became really depressed. And he thought, what am I doing here? Tiny congregation, middle of nowhere, no family, really, really lonely. And then ISIS invaded northern Iraq. And immediately, the Christian community had to flee from Mosul and Karakosh. He told me that he heard the news that ISIS were coming. And he looked out of the church compound. There's a little walled compound around his church. And he saw a cloud it's like a sandstorm really, gathering in the distance. And it was the Christians leaving Mosul and the surrounding towns and heading east towards Erbil, seeking sanctuary. And it was the dust being raised from their cars and their trucks as they chucked everything in their car and fled as he'd been forced to flee. He said in one day, 1,600 people arrived at his church seeking sanctuary. And he said he stood there and he saw this endless line of people coming in and coming in, seeking sanctuary, seeking safety. And he heard God speak to him again. And God said, "This is why I called you into the ministry." The people slept in the church building. They slept in the courtyard. He needed to try and find food for them, to find water for them, to find supplies for them. And that's where Open Doors came alongside. And we were able to help with some money, and we were able to help with supplies, and we were also able to help with the heartache that those people experienced. We were able to help now Bishop Daniel be a doctor of people's souls, of their hearts. Help him to arrange trauma workshops and training and healing. Bishop Daniel said this to me: "My people will forget ISIS, but we will never forget those who stood with us at that time. We'll never forget those who stood with us at that time. Your partnership with us is so important, and it's so appreciated by those we seek to serve." I want to talk about gospel advance as well. If we could have the next slide, please. Paul writes this: "What has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel." In 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, he says, "I am bound in chains, but God's word cannot be chained. I am bound in chains, but God's word cannot be changed." We seek to stand with the persecuted church to enable them to be witnesses to God's love and grace in the places where they live, to help them free God's word, that it will be heard by those who persecute them. If you could move the slide on again, please. This is Mujtaba. Mujtaba now lives in the UK. He lives in London, but he grew up in Iran. And he grew up in a nominal Muslim family. And when he was a teenager, Western sanctions really began to bite in Iran. And his father had his own business, and the business started to struggle. And it was a very unhappy time for Mujtaba. He had an older brother, or he still has an older brother. His older brother fell into depression and began to take drugs as a way of kind of escape from the poverty and the hardship that the family were taking. His brother became violent towards Mujtaba and the rest of the family. And then one day, his brother sort of overnight completely changed. And Mujtaba told me that the change was so incredible and so rapid that although he'd never ever thought of doing drugs himself, he asked his brother, "What is this drug and can you get me some?" And his brother gave him a DVD. And the DVD was of a Christian preacher explaining the good news of Jesus. And his brother had become a Christian. Mujtaba watched the DVD and rewatched the DVD, and then in time he became a Christian too. And they began a small, tiny little church together, him, his brother, one or two of their friends, and it slowly began to grow and grow. More and more people came to faith and began meeting with them. And then one day there was a knock at the door, and it was the religious police. And they told them, "You cannot keep meeting like this. If you keep meeting as a church, we will arrest you and we will put you in prison." Mujtaba told me that for 2 weeks they agonized. What do we do? Do we give up meeting together and know that we will keep our freedom? Or do we carry on meeting together knowing that we will be imprisoned? That was the choice that they faced. I wonder how you would handle that choice if that was before you. He said, in the end, we could not give up meeting together because our fellowship was so sweet. And I love that phrase. The fellowship was just so sweet. It just tasted so good. We couldn't live without it. And so they carried on meeting together. And Mujtaba was arrested. Can't tell the whole story. We don't have time this morning. But he spent 3 years in prison, including 22 days in solitary confinement. Whilst in prison, he began to share the good news of Jesus with fellow prisoners and also with guards. And again, a small church began to grow. Though I'm in chains, God's word is not chained. One of those who came to faith was a gang leader, a drug dealer who had been imprisoned, who it turned out was on the equivalent of death row, was sentenced to death. One day he came to Mujtaba, really angry that Mujtaba was preaching Christ in the prison, told him, "You cannot do this, you cannot do this." And Mujtaba was having a really, really bad day. Persecuted Christians have bad days, just like we have bad days too. And he was really tired, and he just said, "I don't have time to talk to you about this. Your problem's not with me, your problem's with Jesus. You need to take it up with Jesus. I don't want to talk to you," and sort of pushed by this guy. The next day, the guy came and sought him out. And he said, "I did what you said. When I went to sleep last night, I said, 'Jesus, if you're there, show yourself to me.'" And he said, "I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw a man. And he didn't say anything to me. But I knew in him was peace and wisdom and joy. Tell me about him. And the man, of course, was Jesus. That drug dealer, he came to Christ. He joined Mushba's little fellowship within the prison. A few weeks later, they were split up. Mushba never met him again. For a few weeks, hadn't heard anything what had happened. And then found out that his judgment had been carried out. He'd been executed for his crimes. But he'd faced his death knowing that he was going to go and meet his Saviour. Gospel partnership, gospel advance, and finally gospel surrender. Have the last slide, please. Paul writes this. My eager hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything. But now, as always, Christ will be highly honoured in my body, whether by my life or death. Jesus said discipleship, being a follower of him, being a disciple of him, involves taking up your cross and following him. Surrendering to wherever he will lead us and whatever the cost of that journey entails. That's something that Paul knew intimately. That's something that I'm learning afresh from my friends in the persecuted church. I think that's something that we need to rediscover as the church in the West. Gospel surrender. That same attitude of faith that the Lord Jesus showed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will. I want to close by showing a short film, and this is tells the story of one of our partners in China, a lady called Rebecca. It's not her real name. In fact, this is a dramatic recreation of Rebecca's story. But she ministers to North Korean refugees who've escaped from North Korea and moved into China, illegally crossed the border to escape the harsh regime there. Many of those who make that journey are Christians. North Korea is number one in the World Watch List. It's the most dangerous, hardest place to be a Christian in the world today. If you're discovered to be a Christian, you and your family will most likely be sent to a labor camp and there worked until your death. And Open Doors seeks to minister to those who are able to escape that environment. So this is Rebecca's story.
This short film is a reenactment of true events, following an undercover field worker ministering to trafficked North Korean women.
The spy is the one I miss the most. She acted suspiciously when she first arrived. My guess is she was sent to monitor our secret Bible studies and report us to the authorities. Other field workers like me have been caught and imprisoned, but it's a risk I'm willing to take in order to share the gospel. And the women I'm going to see take far worse risks in coming to hear it. The women I travel to see escaped North Korea and are now illegal refugees. Most of them are victims of human traffickers, sold to local men as wives, or as prostitutes into brothels. If caught, the refugees are taken from their families, sent back to North Korea, and serve long sentences in labor camps, or they are executed. It's a long trip to a remote area to meet them, I have to avoid the police, avoid surveillance, any place with identification. I travel alone using illegal drivers. The way must be new every time. Never the same driver. Never the same path. But I am not alone. God goes with me. He prepares a way for me. These women lead harsh lives, often mistreated and abused. They are not always ready to hear the truth. They don't understand. Who could love them like this Jesus can? At our meetings, we worship together. And over time, they go from laughing at the gospel to being transformed by it. But sometimes I worry that I'm too late, that the women were found out, perhaps by a spy, and have been sent back to North Korea to face horrors beyond our imagining. They risk their lives to hear the gospel. Prayer is essential to what we do. Support from the body of Christ all over the world keeps us doing this work. God's love compels our love, our call to serve each other, despite the danger. And being with them is my greatest joy. Everyone is precious, a child of God. And I would make the journey every time, even for one, even for the spy. I often dream about the spy. Why didn't she turn us in? Was she really a spy? Did she hear God with us? At times, she wept with us and worshipped with us. Other times, she did not. I wonder how she encounters God these days.
Praise God for the faithfulness of these undercover field workers despite the risks they face. Please pray for God's special protection on them and their families. Pray for the North Korean trafficked women who attend the Bible study meetings. Pray that they will be strengthened as disciples of Christ each time they meet together. Please remember the many secret Christians inside North Korea who face imprisonment and even death if their faith is discovered. Pray that God will give them strength and peace.
I'm going to lead us in prayer now. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are part of a worldwide global body. We remember that when one part of the body suffers, all suffer. When one part hurts, all hurts. And so we pray for our hurting brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray for Rebecca and others like her, those ministering to persecuted Christians, Lord. Strengthen them, give them wisdom, give them discernment as to what they should do and what the next steps in their ministry are. Father, we pray for those who experience the smash of persecution, those in labor camps in North Korea, those fleeing from their homes in Nigeria, those meeting in secret in Iran and Iraq. Lord, protect them, strengthen them, deliver them from the evil that surrounds them. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for those of us here this morning who perhaps feel the squeeze of witnessing to be a Christian, who feel the challenges in the workplace or at home or at school or college, who are tempted to hide our lights under a bushel. Lord, strengthen us, empower us, equip us, we pray. And Lord, help us to remember that we are never alone. but that you go with us, that you walk beside us. Give us your strength and your peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.